We thought in this cozy atmosphere we would make this even cozier down here. Well, I am very, very certain that nothing I'm about to say in this sermon will be remembered 700 years from now. But I am also certain that what was written in the book of the prophet Micah that we read today from 700 years before Christ and then add another 2,000 years to us, 2,700 years, I am certain that that will be remembered. It is staggering, isn't it? Think about it. 150 years ago, people sat in these very pews at Trinity Church when American culture was so different. No TVs, no cell phones, airplanes making transatlantic flights. But Micah's gospel was proclaimed. Now think about it. 150 years from now, in this very place, at this time of year, in a very different culture, when little children will be saying, laptops, weren't they funny little things that they used to use? Micah's prophecy will be proclaimed. What does that say to us? What does this mean? The Word of God has spoken over thousands of years, and it demonstrates to us that we are part of something big. Bigger than any of us can imagine. We are part of something supernatural, and we call it the kingdom of God. This Advent season, we have been focusing on the kingdom of God, not only in a sermon series, but also in the forum series. And let me review just for a moment. The first week of Advent, Pastor Mentzer introduced the theme that the kingdom of God changes lives. The sermon was about the kingdom of God and belief. And if we could hear immediately a difference between those with a poverty of belief, in other words, not having much that they truly do believe in, and those believing in and waiting for Christ's coming, the difference. We as Christians have something to believe in, the kingdom of God. And it's meant to anchor us, to shape us, to ground us. It's meant to be a place to put our hat. Better yet, it's meant to be a place to put our hearts. As Christians, when someone asks you, what do you believe? You can say, I believe in the kingdom of God. We say that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. And if you recall, just a few weeks ago was the last Sunday of the church year, and it was called Christ the King Sunday. King language pervades the entire church year. 2 weeks ago, the second week of Advent, Pastor Mentzer told us how the Word of God, and I love this translation, how the Word of God happened to John the Baptist. It broke into his world, and he spoke God's words to Isaiah. These were God's words, and they were, prepare the way for my arrival. I am coming. Make every path straight. Salvation is coming. So the sermon challenged us to let the word of God happen to us. And to live as though we were part of the kingdom of God, because we are. And to demonstrate, show, proclaim the hope that we have in Christ to others. In last week's sermon, the third week of Advent, the theme of the kingdom of God changing lives continued as we were called on to take on the character of Jesus in all that we say, in all that we do, particularly as a church. To live out a genuine concern for other people in our nation, including matters like health care. As a nation and individually, we heard the beautiful story of Brian from Dr. Carey's book, Sinners, a story of a little boy who killed his sister and was now in a home with counselors, and how he was transformed, not by punishment, not by judgment, but he was transformed by unconditional love. In the kingdom of God, the goodness of God is expressed through kingdom of God people to transform lives and to transform communities. And when I think of that, I think of things like the challenge grant, people in the kingdom of God sharing the hope that is in us to help transform our neighborhood community. Today, the fourth Sunday in Advent, we get more personal. Today we look at what it means to take the presence of the kingdom of God into ourselves, to live to do the will of God as Mary and Elizabeth did, and as we are called on to do, each of us, men and women alike, being pregnant. This is your chance, guys, to be pregnant with the life of Christ within you. Everyone feeling new life within as kingdom of God people. So the question today for you and me is not, what is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of your life? The question is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? It's the difference between saying to a child, what do you want to be when you grow up? And saying, where do you think God might be leading you in your life? I know that sounds bizarre because we're not used to doing it, but it is a big difference. It's a difference between saying to a high school student right now about to go to college, what do you think you'll major in? And saying, where do you think God is leading you in your studies? It's a difference between in midlife, when so many of us look at career changes or struggles in other ways, family difficulties, a lot of things. Instead of saying, you know, you're struggling right now, we could be saying, what do you think God is trying to say to you at this hard time of your life? And it's a difference between saying when we're older, what will I do in my retirement years? Of course, I'm never going to retire. And saying, where do you think God is leading you in this time of your life, this stage of your life? The kingdom of God not only changes lives, it changes the way we ask questions. It changes the way we think. Psychology directs our thinking towards purpose and finding ourselves. And I don't criticize it. I'm a licensed professional counselor myself. I believe in counseling. I believe in learning more and more about ourselves and going into counseling if needed. I think it's wonderful. But as I look at some of the models of behavior, I see one that stands out. It's Maslow's hierarchy of needs. I know familiar to many of you. It's a theory of Abraham Maslow and goes back to the 40s, but it's still studied today and important today. Maslow studied people that he called exemplary people, people like Einstein, Frederick Douglass, and Eleanor Roosevelt. And he said he studied the healthiest 1% of the college student population. And he came up with a pyramid of 5 levels of human needs. It was revolutionary because he wasn't studying abnormal behavior. So his hierarchy from the bottom up was our most basic human needs are physiological, food, water, sleep. Then came safety needs, refuge, followed by social needs, belonging to a group, having someone to love or a friend. Next came esteem, self-esteem, self-respect, and at the very top was what he called self-actualization. According to his theory, the highest needs were met only after the lowest needs were met, which makes sense. A person hungry and needing shelter will be enveloped in that need more than self-fulfillment. So self-actualization is realizing one's maximum potential, possibilities, being everything one is capable of becoming. It's self-fulfillment, and some of the characteristics are being spontaneous, having a need for independence and privacy, viewing the world with appreciation and awe, having peak experiences or moments of intense joy and wonder and ecstasy, and after these experiences, feeling inspired, strengthened, renewed, and even transformed. I found it so interesting that the language was so much like Kingdom of God language, transformation, renewal. But it is minus one thing. It is minus God and God's will for our personality. When I think of Mary, I see someone Maslow would not have studied. She was poor. She was not successful, according to our standards. She was very, very young. There's no category for someone like Mary. But we can make one. We can name it. We can say she was a God-actualized person. A Kingdom of God person, knowing that the Kingdom of God changes people from self, the ways of self in this world, to God's ways. Being available, she was available to serve God, willing to do the will of God. You could see from the psalm we read today, which is an extension of the gospel, her Magnificat, that she was grounded in faith. She knew the history of Israel. She knew the promises of God went way back to Abraham and Sarah. She participated in things of the faith, performed the rituals, purification. She took her son to Jerusalem. And of all the most tragic things, she watched her son die, nailed to the cross. Over and over again, we hear Mary described as pondering these things in her heart. She reminds me of the one verse in Hebrews that we read today. See, God, I have come to do your will. There's a beautiful song, Mary, Did You Know, that the women of Twist played a couple weeks ago, that someone shared with me years ago, that Kenny Rogers sang. There's many, many people singing it now, but I'll share a few verses with you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. There's Kingdom of God language throughout that healing and being with people. In his book, Eminent Domain, author Ben Witherington III calls on us to enter the Kingdom of God. He calls it dominion. He calls on us to enter it as a child, as Jesus taught in the Gospel of Mark. Now, why would that be? We're going to see so much evidence of that on Christmas Day, but children have no problem receiving gifts. They have no difficulty at all with that. They receive them freely, with trust, with expectation. They don't think, as sometimes we do as adults, but maybe don't admit it, of repaying a gift. And the author further encourages us to ask ourselves if we are prepared to open this gift, allowing the gift of Jesus, allowing God to be Lord of our lives, to set the agendas for what we do and what we say and how we live in everything, in our homes, our careers, retirement, anywhere. So how do I know I'm a Kingdom of God person? He suggests asking, am I a more loving person today than I was this time a month ago or a year ago? And I'll add, or am I the grouch in the home, the one that people kind of stay away from when I'm angry? Yes, is God's rule extending to more and more areas of who I am and where I go? A good one for us that he points out is, do I demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? There's lots of ways we can look at ourselves to see if we're really practicing as Kingdom of God people, people with transformed lives. We each have a story. We know Mary's, a woman totally God's person. In a crisis pregnancy, that's what we would call it today, and in that crisis, she sought companionship of someone who would understand, because Elizabeth would understand it was impossible for her to be pregnant as well. She stayed with someone she knew experienced the joy of being in the will of God. She spent years pondering the things of God as Jesus taught and healed, and left home to do ministry. And again, she watched as her son was crucified. What is your story? What is being born in your life now? We can read many stories about people who have been transformed. I personally love to do that, love to read exciting biographies, from slave trader to minister, things like that. But I'm encouraging you for the time being, for now, not to read anybody else's story, but to let God write yours and let God continue to add chapters day in and day out. What you are doing as a Kingdom of God person, the excitement in your own life, the struggles, wherever it leads, it isn't selfish to focus on yourself to become a Kingdom of God person so that you can share the hope with others. The names I mention are just names, not anyone in specific. I will say, John, did you know that there's a hidden mystery inside of you, hiding in place inside? Did you know there is new life in you? Jane, did you know that in the Kingdom of God, God makes all things new, including you? Paul, did you know that when you feed a hungry person, you see the face of God? Joya, did you know that your soul is the home of the Holy Spirit, seeking to transform your very life? Michael, did you know that the starting point for any transformed life is your heart? And Sarah, did you know that a loving and holy God desires to create a loving and holy person in you? The bottom line is that Christ embodied the will of God. Do we know that we can do that too? Advent is a season of waiting, almost over. But one of the translations of the Hebrew word waiting that I have embraced and like probably the best is the image. The Hebrew language is very full of images, but it's images of like a cord of three strands. And I allow me to invite you to imagine the images of your heart as one strand, of your person as another strand, and the third strand being the will of God. And waiting on the Lord is watching these strands come together in unity as one to do the will of God for your life. Closing, I'd like to ask you to let the refrain Merry Christmas, M-A-R-Y, remind you forevermore of the personalization of the kingdom of God within you for the glory of God. And as Mary, hear the heartbeat of Jesus next to yours. Amen.